Let's praise God one more time for this praise team full of men. Thanks, guys. I want to thank these men that held a microphone for leading the way for the four boys up here with all those girls. You see those four boys? Dayton and Arrow and I'm trying to remember now, Marcus and Levi. Guys, thanks for showing these young men that real men sing about Jesus. Glory, that's good stuff. Man, and thanks for those ladies too that lead us. And I just praise God for our praise team. I feel so blessed to get to preach every week after that kind of worship and through song. Well, my name's Pastor Paul, and I'm one of the elders here. If you're visiting, welcome. If you're watching online, welcome. If you're listening on the radio, welcome. We're going to be in Acts chapter 4, if you would turn there. Acts chapter 4, and this is going to stretch you a little bit, but I want you to also find Proverbs 6. So we're going to really study Acts 4, but I'm going to launch from Proverbs 6. And there's something I failed to say on the Taste and See video that we started with. So this is June 10th, all night, our cook teams will smoke barbecue meat. Barbecue is meat. Y'all know that? Barbecue is meat, all right? We're going to smoke meat all night, and then on the 11th, June 11th, which is, by the way, the day Miss Brandy married the man of her dreams, but I'll just, anyway, that's another issue. June 11th, we're going to have a community meal, and that's going to be, here's the part I forgot. There's going to be a free will love offering. And you guys are going to, when you taste these ribs, you're going to want to write a big fat check. Because it's going to be so good. But all the money that we raise that day is going to go toward our next campus project. We are renovating room 17, putting in a hallway, just a whole new upgrade of that room and room 18 back here. Both of these rooms have been in desperate need of their own HVAC, lighting, and all these kinds of things. And so our deacons are handling all that. But all the money that we raise with Taste and See this year will go to this campus upgrade. Well, the series is entitled Unstoppable Mission, Unparalleled Privilege. You know, Jesus, we see in the book of Acts, Jesus beginning to do exactly what he said he would do. He said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Jesus said that. That's an unstoppable mission. Think about it. We get the privilege, the unparalleled privilege of being a part of that unstoppable mission. So that's the book of Acts. Now, I want to launch, though, from Proverbs 6 today. And I want to look at verse 20 through 23. And actually, our tech team can put these four verses on the wall. Solomon says, my son, observe the commandment of your father and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them. And I looked at that word them and I said, that's plural. Oh, that's the commandment of your father. That's the teaching of your mother. It's both of them. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. When you walk about, they, the commandment of your father, the teaching of your mother, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will talk to you. And then look at 23. For the commandment is a lamp, and the teaching is light. And reproofs for discipline are the way of life. In this passage, the wisest man that ever lived, and I'm going to exclude the God-man from that, but the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, is calling for his son to hear and heed his parents. Notice I said parents, plural. God designed the family to have two parents. And I want you to see that Solomon did not say parent one and parent two. Solomon said your father and your mother. And I also notice in this text, Proverbs 6, Solomon did not use the same word to describe what the father commands as the word he used to describe what the mother provides. What the father provides and what the mother provides are two different words. The father provides the commandment. That's the word mitzvah in Hebrew. The root word is tzavah, which means to command. It's the one in charge, giving orders. It's the one appointing, commissioning. It's the role of authority. And then the mother is providing the teaching. This is a familiar word. This is the Hebrew word Torah. When the word is used to talk about God's teaching, it's translated law, the Torah. But it's translated, when teaching about human Torah, it's translated teaching. And what we see here in Proverbs 6 is the commandment is a lamp. And we know the lamp provides a safe place for the more fragile, the more delicate light. The lamp protects and provides for the light. Dad, you are the lamp. You're to be in command. Your family needs you to be in command. Your wife needs you to be in charge, not to abuse, not to take advantage of the light, but to protect and to provide for the light, because the lamp needs the light and the light needs the lamp. New York Times published an article on March the 10th, 1968. The article was by Martha Wyman Lear, and it was entitled, "The Second Feminist Wave." And in the subtitle was a question: what do these women want? In the article, Lear listed what second wave feminists wanted. Among other things, they wanted total enforcement of Title VII of the Civil Rights Act, whereby women could have any job a man could have. They wanted nationwide networks of community child care centers. They wanted tax deductions for housekeeping and child care expenses for working parents. They wanted maternity benefits, including paid leave and a guaranteed right to return to their job. They wanted revision of divorce and alimony laws to make it more financially possible for women to divorce their husbands. Now, the feminist movement operates on the platform of egalitarianism. That word means equalism. Egalitarianism rejects the idea that God created men and women equally significant and equally valuable for different roles. Egalitarianism would reject such a notion. And modern-day feminist egalitarian warriors say that women can and should do anything men can do, from the home field to the ball field to the battlefield, and it's made its way into the church, where you see today this unbiblical ideology of women pastors, even women lead pastors. But the Bible makes it clear there's different roles. The lamp has a role. The light has a role. Father has a role and mother has a role. Husband has a role. Wife has a role. Pastor has a role. Pastor's wife has a role. And they're equally valuable and significant, but different. We're living now in the cultural carnage. We're living in the aftermath of the near total collapse and disintegration of the family unit in Western civilization. But I want to back up 50 years before Martha Weinman Lear published her article. I want to back up to 1914 when President Woodrow Wilson signed a proclamation designating the second Sunday in May be designated as a national holiday. To honor who? Mothers. 10 years ago, I would have never started this sermon with this point, but I'm not preaching in 2012. I'm preaching in 2022. Here's the first point. Mothers are always women. Mothers are always women. Martha Weinman Lear and the modern day feminists are so concerned about being able to do everything that men can do, they've lost sight of the most important thing a woman can do that a man will never do. I will never have a baby. Men cannot deliver babies. Now, I'm not talking about the OB doctor. I'm talking about men cannot have babies. We were not created or designed or wired or equipped to deliver babies. Dad, I'm so sorry to tell you this. You're not the baby deliverer. Just embrace it. You're the lamp. You're the stronger vessel. You were created to command, provide, protect. You were created to be the family commander. And Mom, you are so blessed. You're the baby deliverer. You're the light. You're the family teacher. And God has created and designed and wired women to deliver babies and then to deliver light to the babies. To nurture under the command of that baby's father to deliver light to the baby she delivered. Now the reason I said we are in the aftermath of the near total collapse and disintegration of the family. I said near because, praise God, it's not the total collapse of the family. And I want to praise God right now. There are still mothers who embrace their God-given privilege and responsibility not only to deliver babies, but to deliver light to those babies, to shine, to nurture the light of truth under Father's command to the next generation. And there's a room full of these kind of mamas, these kind of future mamas in this room. And I praise God for you. And I want to honor you. Here's the big idea. Praise God for mothers who teach their children to live for the Great Commission. Praise God for mothers who teach their children to live for the Great Commission. The church is in decline in America. The church is in trouble because believers are not living for the Great Commission, by and large. But you know, the reason the church is in trouble is ultimately because the family's in trouble. But I do praise God there's still mothers who embrace this God-given privilege and responsibility to deliver light. I want to talk about this delivering light. Would you look at Acts 4? Acts chapter 4. We'll go through 12, but I want to read the first four verses of Acts chapter 4. As they were speaking to the people, the priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, being greatly disturbed because they, this is Peter and John, they were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Verse 3. And they laid hands on them and put them in jail until the next day, for it was already evening. Verse 4. But many of those who had heard the message believed. And the number of the men came to be about 5,000. As we look at the lives of some of the greatest disciple makers that ever lived, talking about Peter and John, I want to show you four things that godly mothers must teach their children. And the first thing I see in the text is we've got two men here, Peter and John, who have been born again by the power of the gospel. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus looked at the disciples and he said, "But you, who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said these words, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." In John chapter 6, Simon Peter answered and said, "We," speaking of those disciples, "we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." Peter and John went to their graves clinging to the gospel. Both suffered much for the gospel. And I thought about this, mom and dad. If your children, if our children are not born again, I'm talking about being brought from death to life through repentance and faith in the gospel, it does not matter if our kids make six figures or seven figures or eight figures. It does not matter if our kids can write a check and buy Twitter. It does not matter how many national championship rings they have, or Heisman trophies, or BMWs. When a son or a daughter splashes down into a lake of hellfire and begins to drown in the wrath of God forever, none of that matters. Now, let me be clear. None of us can save our children. We know from Ephesians 2:8 that salvation through faith is a gift. We know that. We know from Hebrews 12 that Jesus authors faith. We know from 2 Timothy 2:25 that repentance is a gift from God. We know these things. We cannot save our children, but here's what we can do. We can teach them, and we can live before them the power of the gospel. Amen. If you drive down Highway 142 between Newborn and Shadydale, Georgia, and you pull in the little cemetery there just north of a little brick church building, and you drive around the north side of that cemetery, and you look on the back side of Paul Robert Miller Sr.'s headstone, you will find these words, "I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile." I want to show you a verse. We'll put this on the wall. Look what Paul said to Timothy. "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy." Look at this, ladies. "Which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." Paul made it clear that Timothy's salvation is traced back to the fact he had a godly mother, he had a godly grandmother, and God honored their faith and their prayers and their efforts to teach their children the truths of the gospel. So I wrote this down, write this down. I just want to praise God today for mothers who teach their children to know the power of the gospel. No, we can't grant our children faith and repentance, but we can pray for them, we can proclaim truth to them, and we can model the power of a changed life. But I thought about this, mom, dad. We cannot model the power of the gospel until we experience the power of the gospel. My mother, grandmommy, she modeled for me the power of the gospel. But do you know, she was an adult. I was in the sixth grade when she was born again. It was until that point she was not able to model the power of the gospel. But once she was born again, she spent the rest of her days till today modeling the power of the gospel. My wife has spent the last 24 years of her life praying and proclaiming and modeling the gospel to our five children. And God has honored that to the best of our knowledge. We're not God, but the best of our knowledge, our kids are born again. Now in our text, look at verse 1 of Acts 4. As they, Peter and John, were speaking to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to them, look at this, being greatly disturbed. And then in verse 3, they put them in jail. I thought about this. If our children do surrender their lives to follow Jesus, it's not that they might encounter opposition. It's not that they might suffer some kind of persecution, church family. It is that they will. They will encounter opposition. They will suffer persecution. They might not have their heads hacked off. They might not have their entrails pulled out. But I can guarantee you, if they decide to follow Christ, it will not be welcomed by the world. Jesus said in John 15, 19, if you were of the world, we'll put this on the wall, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, watch this, the world hates you. Paul said this to Timothy in his dying words, 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And I want to praise God today for mothers who teach their children to expect persecution for the gospel. To expect persecution for the gospel. I began to ask myself, what is the very best way a parent can prepare his or her children for persecution? And this is where I landed. I believe the very best way we can prepare our children for persecution is to show our children every day how much more infinitely valuable Jesus is than anything the world can offer. And I am so blessed that for the last 40 years, my mother has loved Jesus more than anything in the universe. Not only that, the last 32 years, my wife, the mother of our five children, has believed and proven by her life that Jesus is better than anything the world affords today. It's not every day, it should be, but every week, I pray that Paul Robert and John David and Luke will have fine-looking wives with rich fathers. Hot, hot babes. No, that's not what I'm praying. That's not at all what I'm praying. Here's what I'm praying every week, that my boys will have wives that would rather have Jesus than silver or gold. That my boys would have wives that would rather have Jesus than houses or land or worldly applause. That they would have wives that would stand beside them and face the gates of hell faithful to Jesus' cause. That's what I'm praying for them. In Proverbs 31, King Lemuel, his mother taught him this. Verse 30 of Proverbs 31, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. I praise God for you ladies in here that fear the Lord. All these little girls that were up here a few minutes ago, being taught, being nurtured light to fear the Lord. I thought a lot about Moses this last week, and this question emerged in my mind. When God appeared to Moses in the burning bush, in the backside of the desert, and then, you know, the Bible says in Exodus 3 that God said, take your sandals off, this is holy ground. And then God said, and this is Exodus 3:6, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then it says Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Now the question that popped into my mind is this: how did Moses know anything about his father? And how did Moses know anything about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Because this is Moses who was raised in Pharaoh's palace, the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And I was struck by the fact that Moses did not say, oh, you're talking about my father Pharaoh? Moses did not say, let's see, now which one of the gods are you? Moses did not say, let's see, remind me, who was Abraham? Isaac. Was that Abraham's brother? Let's see. Jacob. I'm trying to remember. Was he the firstborn? Moses didn't say any of that. But rather, he hid his face. Somebody taught Moses who he was and who his father was. Somebody taught Moses that God had already 600 years before chosen a man named Abram from a pagan land, from a moon-worshipping family. Somebody had already taught Moses about the miracle baby named Isaac. Somebody had already taught Moses about the secondborn named Jacob, who was the schemer, the heel grabber, and also the heir. And I just kept wondering, how did Moses know all this? And then, why would he have a heart for the Israelites? Why would he forfeit the comforts of royalty to defend an Israelite slave 40 years earlier? And I think it has something to do with a lady named Jochebed. Yes, Moses delivered God's people, but Jochebed delivered Moses. She was his mom. Jochebed loved the Lord. She feared God. And after Moses was born, of course, you remember Pharaoh was concerned about the Hebrew population. And so he gave this edict, hey, when the Hebrews give birth, if it's a boy, throw him in the Nile. And so Jochebed, when Moses was born, she hid him for 3 months. But then, you know, when they get about 3 months, they start making a lot of smells and a lot of noise. And she couldn't hide him any longer. And it says that she got a wicker basket and she covered it with pitch. She covered it with tar. And she put him in the Nile among the reeds. Well, you know, in Exodus 2, the daughter of Pharaoh came down and she saw this little basket and she sent her maid to get it. And she opened it and there was a little boy. And the Bible says she had pity on him. Why didn't she say, oh, that's a Hebrew boy. Throw him in the Nile. Dad said, throw him in the Nile. Well, I'm going to tell you what God had wired in her. God had wired in her a motherly instinct. That's one reason. And she said, this is one of the Hebrew children. And then, listen to this. Maybe you know this story. This is Exodus 2. Moses' sister was kind of hanging out to see what would happen. And she said to Pharaoh's daughter, "Hey, should I go get one of the Hebrew women to nurse him?" And she said, "Yeah, do that." So the girl went and got who? Jochebed, Moses' mother. And then it says this in verse 9, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." Oh, my word. Jochebed is getting paid to nurse her son. The same son that the Pharaoh had said, throw him in the Nile. This is God at work. And then it says this, verse 10 of Exodus 2, the child grew. That's the Hebrew word gadol, and it means literally grew up. The child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses because I drew him out of the water. Now, every commentary I looked at, studying this word gadol and studying the culture, said that Moses would have spent at least 3 years before he would have stopped nursing, maybe 5 or 6, and that seems kind of weird in our culture. But I thought about this. If there was one thing Jochebed knew, it was this: my window is short. She knew her window was short. And I guarantee you, she was redeeming that time. And she knew in the early years, Moses' worldview, his paradigms, his convictions, his affections, his values, his conscience, is all being shaped into what it will be for the rest of his life. And so here's what she did. She delivered light. She delivered light. And listen, every time Moses heard his name, it would have reminded him of the faith of his mother. By the way, that word pitch, the pitch that was put on the ark, the pitch that was put in that little basket of reeds, that's the word atonement. She had faith that God would cover and overshadow her boy. The Kaufman commentary on Exodus says this: all honor to the women of all ages who fear the Lord. Moses' wise mother knew what some emancipated women of our times do not know, namely that service at home to her family will have a more powerful influence on the world than competing with men for authority. Who had a more lasting and powerful influence on the world? Was it the Egyptian queen Hatshepsut, or was it Jochebed, the mother of Moses? And then I thought this was interesting in Hebrews 11:24. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, that's that same word, gadol, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment. Listen, talk about persecution. Ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And then this is very interesting. Hebrews 11:26. Remember, Moses' Old Testament. Considering the reproach of Christ. The reproach of Christ. Greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. And I'm convinced that God honored the faith and the courage of a mother who had only a few years to deliver light to the child she had delivered. And then years later, that light was still there. Moses still knew in an Old Testament sense that Jesus Christ and all of the insults that go along with following him was better than all the treasure in Egypt. Look at our text, Acts 4:5. Acts 4:5. On the next day, their rulers and elders and scribes were gathered together in Jerusalem, and Annas the high priest was there, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and all who were of high priestly descent. When they had placed them in the center, that'd be the Sanhedrin, they began to inquire, "By what power or in what name have you done this?" And then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, and let me stop right there. Peter had already been baptized by the Holy Spirit. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. So why is Luke telling us in this moment he's filled again with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll tell you why. Just because you are indwelt, just because you are sealed, does not mean you are filled. We're not commanded anywhere in the Bible to be indwelt. We're not commanded anywhere in the Bible to be baptized by the Holy Spirit. That happens when we're saved. But we are commanded to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We got all of the Holy Spirit when we were saved, but He didn't get all of us. And my flesh keeps leading a little coup to try to take over. And so Jesus told His followers, listen, you got to wait on the power. When we run out the doors and we try to serve the Great Commission in our own power, we're doomed. We need to surrender daily. We need to die daily. We need to untie the cords of sin that hold down our sails. And every day, throughout the day, we need to hoist our sails, don't we? And yield our lives, our thoughts, our tongues to the control of the Holy Spirit. Here's what I wrote. Praise God for mothers who teach their children to rely on the Holy Spirit to persevere in the gospel. Brother Phil and I talked this morning about our culture, and man, we talked about just how the devil must be laughing at how on the day we honor mothers, women are picketing churches around our land because they can't kill their babies in the womb. On Mother's Day, this is happening today. And we talked about how one day they might put us in jail. All of us. In America. But praise God for moms who are teaching their children to persevere in the gospel. Listen to Luke chapter 12. Jesus said in verse 11, when they bring you, not if, when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, don't worry about how or what you are to speak in your defense or what you are to say. Why? For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. We need to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, who will show us what He is doing in the hearts and lives of those around us. Remember, the Holy Spirit is the one, Jesus said in John 16, who will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Not us. The Holy Spirit will do the convicting. And then lastly, I want to show you what Peter and John said to the Sadducees. These are the most powerful men in all of Judaism. I hope you guys know the Sadducees were in charge of the temple. They were the minority, but they were the elite in control of the operation of the temple. The high priest was always a Sadducee. And by the way, again, this is the Sanhedrin. This is the supreme court of the land of Judaism. And the Sadducees, who made up the majority of the Sanhedrin, did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in an afterlife. Of course, you and I know if Jesus is not raised, we have no gospel. We have no good news. We have no hope. We have no power apart from the resurrection. But I love the fact that these men did not cower. They did not water down or apologize for the truth. Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are on trial today for a benefit done to a sick man, as to how this man has been made well, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by this name this man stands here before you in good health. He is the stone which was rejected by you, the builders, but which became the chief cornerstone. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Praise God today for mothers who teach their children to proclaim the truths of the gospel. I praise God for my mother. She taught me early to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. She taught me early to put down my calculus book and go to church on Sunday night. She taught me early not to throw in the towel and not to quit, but to persevere when the times are hard, because Jesus is worth it. I'm not down on apologetics, but I want to say this to you, church. The Great Commission is not to go do apologetics. Yes, that's important. Yes, we need to be ready to give an answer. But the Great Commission is to go make disciples. We know enough already. We need to deliver light. We need to teach our boys and girls to obey all that He has commanded. And sadly, we've got churches full of men and women who know all the biblical answers. We can explain that the earth is not billions of years old. We can tell you where Cain got his wife. But we're not regularly sharing our stories. We're not sharing God's story. We're not sitting down helping people discover the Bible. We're not seeking the guidance and the filling of the Holy Spirit. We're not praying. We're not teaching others to pray. And I just want to praise God for moms and dads who say, even today, I will teach my sons, my daughters, how to reach out with the gospel to make disciples of all the nations. I will give my life to this. Proverbs 31:1, the words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him: charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands. What is that? And let her works praise her in the gates. Do you know what the product of her hands is? Do you know who is praising her in the gates? That is her husband and her children. In his commentary, Exploring Proverbs, John Phillips wrote this: few youngsters have had a more remarkable mother than John and Charles Wesley. The 25th child of her father, she had 19 of her own, deeply impressed by an account of Danish missionary activity in India. Susanna Wesley wanted to be a missionary. Instead, she lived in an English rectory as the wife of a struggling minister. So Susanna looked around for a mission field closer to home and found one in that Mons. Her own children became her mission field. Later she wrote, quote, "It came into my mind that I might do more than I do, so I resolved to begin with my own children. I take such proportion of time as I can best spare to discourse every night with each child by himself." End quote. Each child, in turn, had his or her own time along on an appointed day of the week with Susanna when people began to comment on her remarkable influence on her children. She described her simple system, quote, "There's no mystery about it," she wrote. Quote, "I just took Molly along with me into my own room every Monday night, Betty every Tuesday night, Jackie every Thursday night, and so on. That was all." End quote. John Phillips writes this, "But it was enough. Out of that home came John and Charles, who were destined to bring spiritual revival to England. Susanna made sure her children heard and paid heed to her advice." I'll close with this verse, Proverbs 1:8. "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Let's pray together. Dad, I don't know if mom is sitting right beside you. Boys and girls, I don't know if your mom is near you, but if you can, would you just grab her hand right now? Would you just put your arm around her? And if you'll give me a second, I want to get down here to my mom and the mother of my kids. And Lord, we just thank you for our mothers today. And God, we know that we're living in a culture that is vehemently opposed, God, to your plan for the family. Fatherhood, dads being the commander, motherhoods, moms being the nurturer of the teaching of the light in the home. And God, we just thank you for mothers today. We know your design is right. It's the only way. And God, we just thank you for moms and dads who want to raise disciple makers. God, I pray that we'd start at home, but we would recognize that disciple makers make disciples who make disciples, and that we would involve our kids, that we would teach our kids how to fulfill the Great Commission. God, I thank you for a church that would be so convicted about this that we would hire a family pastor, a full-time family pastor. And God, I just pray that Cornerstone will continue to be a church family that holds high the Word of God, the precepts of God, and your plan for the family. And God, we just want to honor our mothers today. We want to pray for them. They have a very, very demanding, difficult job. And I pray that every dad in here, every husband, would protect and cherish and provide for the light. And thank you, Jesus, for being the light. Help us to be the light of the world. We pray all this in the mighty name of Jesus. All God's people said, amen. Love you guys. Happy Mother's Day. Have a great day.